I'd like to guide your thoughts for just a few minutes of reflection before we conclude the service. One of the temptations I always have at Christmas time is to somehow get caught up in the unreality of it all. I guess because there's so much glitz and glitter and history and glory associated with Christmas, it's easy to get caught up in it. I thought it was very interesting last night. I have a great tradition of personal tradition that has always existed in my family of me staying up later than anybody else and channel surfing late into the night of Christmas Eve because I love to see all the tacky possibilities there are for Christmas celebrations. It's a personal quirk. But there's the tacky and the glorious. And the one thing I never miss is the broadcast from the Vatican to watch the, you know, all the splendor of the service at St. Peter's Square. And last night, it was fascinating. The Pope had on his gold embroidered mitre, the Pope hat. He had his solid silver crozier. The choirs were singing. The incense was in the air. I mean, it was just glorious. The poinsettias were everywhere. It was really something. And then in the midst of all of it, when the Pope came by to bless the cameraman, I noticed that he had this enormous bandage. And the announcer, with sort of a thick English accent, said, "The Pope injured his pinky." And there was an enormous bandage on the Pope's pinky finger. And they said that, unfortunately, some priest had slammed his hand in the car door, no doubt, who saw his career go right up before his eyes when it happened. But I thought it was a marvelous interplay of what Christmas does, because Christmas can seem so almost surreal in all of the pageantry, and yet I thought it was a marvelous picture of how Christmas has to do with the brokenness of everyday life. There's no greater picture of it than the story of the shepherds. Think of, you ever thought about the life of a shepherd? You ever, we're talking, these were people on the bottom of the social scale who lived a very hard life, and they experienced something that really people prior to that, to my knowledge of Scripture, only experienced in dreams. That is, they saw the glory of God. All through Scripture, it was said that if you saw the glory of God, it would kill you. And so people dreamed about encounters with God. But with the shepherds, you know, they could have set their watches to it. That time, for the first time in history, heaven opened, and the glory of God stabbed into their lives. It's an amazing thing to think about, because I'm sure they still had on their sandals that blistered their feet, and they still had the sheep with them when it all ended. Even the birth of Christ itself took place at the same time Herod was killing all the other babies in Bethlehem. And you see there that incredible paradox of the glory of Christmas with the birth of Christ, and at the same time that it takes place not only in the everyday, but in the unbearably painful and the tragic. But I think that's one of the reasons so many people find this time of year so hard to take. Because we live with that tension of all the glory and all the hope, the hopes and fears of all the years get met, and sometimes that crushes us because we're still here. We're not in heaven yet. And it's very hard to hear the angels singing when you live life like many of us have to live it. What I'd like to guide you with tonight, just three very simple things. If Christmas is true, then you need to remember some things. If Christmas is true, if the glory is true, then no matter what your life is like right now, you never have to be plagued by guilt. You never have to be screwed to the ground by cynicism. And you never have to give up hope in despair. If Christmas is true, did you get that? You never again have to be plagued by guilt. You can never become hardened by cynicism. You can never again become emptied by despair. And you know why? It's because of a little promise that the angel made to Joseph when he appeared to him to explain why his girlfriend, whom he had not had sex with, was about to have a baby. And one of the things the angel threw in was, he said, "Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, that's almost a throwaway line that we, when we read those carols, those lessons over and over again, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, the word Jesus is the word Joshua. It means deliverer or savior. That's what the word means. The one who will deliver us. The arm of God. And yet the reason why he's called that, he shall save his people from their sins. Not, interestingly enough, sin in the general idea of, you know, life in a fallen world, go to heaven someday, but a plural noun. Jesus, Christmas means Jesus wants to save you now from your sins. The things that are wreaking havoc on you. The things that are dehumanizing you. And I think the best way to think of it is very simply: past, present, and future. If the Christmas is true, Jesus deals with all of our sins in the past. If you come to faith in him, if you've come to faith in him, if you're considering coming to faith in him, the scripture says for the person who places their faith in Christ, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christmas means that Jesus came to do what? To live the life you owe and to die the death you owe. So that if you're in him, Paul says of our record, the old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Can you say that that is true? You know, one of the hard things about the end of the year is Christmas is tied to New Year's, you know? When we think of all the new resolutions, all the addictions that have been in our life over the last 10 or 20 years, we decide that we're going to break patterns, we're going to break. And in New Year's, we decide we're going to change that. Well, it might help if you look at those addictions and patterns and problems and things you wish that were different in light of Christmas. Because the first thing you need to realize is that guilt does not have to plague you. Christmas is that time when most acutely people remember the great mistakes. Christmas reminds you of what just might have been if I hadn't been so foolish in my youth. What might have been if I hadn't made such a stupid mistake, if I hadn't thrown it all away. Don't you see? Jesus says, don't think that way. I've come to save you from your sins. That means your mistakes, your failures. There's no condemnation with me. If Christmas is true, you can look your guilt in the eyes and say, he's dealt with it. But not only that, when the angel says he will save you from your sins, plural, he's not talking about the past only. He's talking about the present as well. For you see, the scriptures say over and over again that Jesus is with us now to help us in dealing with sin. We have a mediator and an advocate, someone who's come alongside us to strengthen us. The Bible says there's no temptation that's come upon you except that is common to man. And God is able and will, with the temptation, provide a way out. What is the way out? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save you from your sins. See, we're not only delivered from the guilt of sin, but if Christmas is true, you're delivered from the power of sin. And I would, as you come to reflect at Christmas, as you come to the end of the year, I want you to ask yourself if you're powerless because of your sin, and if you've become cynical. You know what a cynic is, Oscar Wilde. You know, the price of everything, the value of nothing. You know, you've looked at it all, and you know it may work for others, but it just won't work for me. If you're cynical, there's only one reason for it. You're neglecting what Christ offers you. And so as you assess your life and as you assess your priorities, is Scripture part of your life? Is prayer part of your life? Is the church, other believers who truly know these things, who can come together and encourage one another to turn away from sin and turn to Christ, is that something you're using Or is this something you're ignoring? Look, you can take them up with confidence because Jesus said, my name, I'll do what my name means. I'll save you from your sins. Are there sins that you want to be saved from now? In the 90s at least? And the final thing, if Christmas is true, then not only will it be dealt with in the past, not only can the thing that's causing you to be cynical be dealt with, but the things that sometimes go beyond description merely as sin, the daggers that are in your heart, the real loss, things that you know will never be changed, the regrets you live with that maybe lead you to despair. Jesus promises to deliver us from those things as well. Because just as surely as our sins of the past are dealt with in our guilt, sins in the present can be dealt with by deliverance from sin's power. The ultimate promise of Christmas is that sin someday will be nothing more than a bad memory, if that. And at Christmas, you need to remember what God promises you. Jesus says, I lay down my life for my sheep. My Father has placed them in my hand, and no one can snatch them away, and I will raise them up on the last day. And the promise of Christmas, no matter what you're facing, is that He will raise you up at the last day. You see, you can't really write that off because it's beyond description, it's beyond reason, it's beyond imagining. The Bible can only talk about it in ultimate absolute pictures. It says that in the day of resurrection, all your tears will be wiped away. It says that in the day of resurrection, all the things that are crooked will be made straight. And all the things that are rough will be made smooth. And all the real mountains you're looking at are going to be made level. You say, how's that possible? You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm facing. Listen, you've never been resurrected before. But if Christmas is true, that's what He promises. Let's pray. Our Father, what we ask is that this Christmas, we might come to know more deeply, each of us. And we are at different places. You know our hearts. But that each of us would come to know what it is to know Jesus as Savior. And all the multifaceted, multidimensional truth of what that is. Some of us need to be saved, Lord, really from the memories that are haunting us from our mistakes. Some of us need to be saved from a genuine sense of lack of worth, lack of knowing that we're loved by You. Some of us need to be saved from, all of us need to be saved from the things that we give ourselves to instead of You. Things that enslave and dehumanize us. Things that constantly keep our consciences defiled and broken in Your presence and fill us with fear. And Lord, many of us just need to be filled with hope again that You will deliver us from all these things. We pray that as we conclude this time of worship, we may be able to sing with the angels and know that all these things are ours through the One who has said, if you know Me, you will have life everlasting. Amen.